resolutions made, and I'll assure you they've been many already broken, and in the next few days there'll be a lot more broken. But I learned something over the holidays. that more than what is necessary. Biblically, it is a quest for wealth or riches. A quest for wealth or riches. And there are many woes in the scripture that deals and talks about that. We could go to Proverbs, we go to 7, we don't have time tonight. But it talks about those who try to accumulate wealth or riches for themselves. The Bible says the love of money is the what? Root of what? All evil. The love, the term there is the lust for, being concerned so that's our driving, motivating force in life is to obtain all that we can. What is Jesus saying here then? First and foremost, if we give our life to Him, if we commit ourselves to Him, then we can recognize and understand according to what He says here, not what Marshall Dixon says, but what He said, that He is going to take care of those who are a part of His kingdom. And I want you to listen to me very closely. Because see, we have a guarantee, not from me, not from this church, and not from our President of the United States or any other person, but we have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that He said when we get everything in line the way it should be, that He is going to take care of us. Can you believe that tonight? Amen? So we look at this and we think about the promise of it, but how can we win in 2010? The second thing, or the first thing in after this, is the first thing that we can do is to give Jesus the first part of each and every day. Are you listening to me? The first part of each and every day. That means that some of us will need to get up 30 minutes earlier. And you say, well, why do I need to do that? Let me tell you why you need to do it. We're living and we're going into and already in some perilous times. And I'm going to tell you something. The only thing that you're going to be able to bank on or to count on is not what you got in the savings account. It's going to be what comes out of this book right here. You must quote it. You must memorize it. You must study it. You must understand what it said. Because let me tell you something. It is only meditating on the Word of God, knowing the will of God for your life, that you're going to be able to be and to come through the circumstances that's facing us in this world today. I believe with every fiber of my being, this is Marshall Dixon's interpretation of Scripture, and I believe it very, very emphatically. I believe that many of us are going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because of things that is happening astronomically, things that's happening around our world. And we need to look at it. Jesus says we need to study and look at the times, the signs of the time. And let me tell you something. I believe the signs of His coming is near for the church to be called out of this evil, perverse world. Amen. When we recognize this, that could constrain us, if you please, to study the Word of God, to come to recognize the Word of God and to meditate on it so that we can know the will of God for our lives, each and every one of us. See, I cannot dictate to you what the will of God for your life is, but through the Word of God and the very wisdom of God as you study the Word of God, He can make you to know what the will of God is for your life. And let me tell you something. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The will of God for any person's life is to do what God wants them to do when God wants them to do it with the strength and power He'll give you to do it with. That's what it is. And I don't know what that is. See, the will of God for your life is different from my life. It may be because, see, what God wants us to do is to literally live out the Word of God so that we can be effective in the world in which we live. And let me tell you something. When God asks you to do something, we don't need to buck into traces like those old mules used to do, stomp and kick and jerk and everything else. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of these older people here know what I'm talking about when you plowed those old mules. But that's exactly what Jesus said to Paul or Saul of Tarsus. It is hard for thee to kick against the goat or the pricks, because that's what they used to drive those oxen in that day. And when they'd touch them on the leg to get them to go that way, they'd kick at that thing. And that's what we do about the will of God. We kick against the thing God asks us to do. When we kick against the thing God's asked us to do, we're in rebellion against God, because, see, He knows what's best for us. Do you realize that? He knows what is the best for each one of us if we'll only surrender our will to His will. If we'll only bend our volition to what He would have for us, because let me tell you something, what God has for you is the best thing this world can ever think about. When we think about doing what God would have us to do. So, as we give Him the
the whole scope of the first part of every day in Bible study and in prayer as we seek God's will. Then the third thing, if you're keeping these in order, is that we must recognize that we give Him first consideration in every decision. First consideration in every decision. There's a slogan that went around several years ago, and it was WWJD. Does anybody know what that means? Huh? What would Jesus do? When we think about that, that's very, you know, it sounds very religious, but what is it saying? What would Jesus do? The thing about it is, when we think about making decisions, giving Jesus consideration, look back at verse 20, 25 just a moment. Look what it says. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life. Well, that's serious area, is it not? But look what it says, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. What is Jesus saying there? If you read on down through 28, he talks about it. What would Jesus do? Brothers and sisters, when you give Him first consideration, you'll know what He wants you to do. If you live in that unique relationship with Him, there's a way that God intends for Him, the way the Word teaches us, we will know what God wants us to do as we live in that complete surrender and relationship with Him. You'll seek His will, and you'll do His will, and there's no repercussions in that. When I say there's no repercussions in that, you know our problem many times is we go headlong in doing things and we have to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and to clean up the mess sometimes because we make such a mess in what we do. Anybody ever been there and done that? I can say I have several times. But the thing about it is that's not the way God intended. Sometimes, and I've learned this, that you know, sometimes when things happen and we need to make a decision, the first thing we need to do is to seek what God wants in our life. See how He's going to be glorified and blessed in that, because if He's not, then we need to kind of steer away from it. Give Him the first consideration in every decision. The third thing is give Jesus the first day of every week. That says the Lord's Day, Sunday, okay? I believe that that's what it's all about. I personally believe that means church or worship. And I want to clarify that, because sometimes church is not worship if we don't come in the right attitude. You can come to church year after year after year after year. When I preached the first sermon I ever preached in Fort Lauderdale Parkway Baptist Church, there's a woman that was visiting there with her sister. She went to the Nazarene church, and she says, I have attended church for 29 years, but she says, tonight is the first night I ever worshiped. The first night I ever worshiped. And I'm afraid many Baptists get like that, because we get so rooted in our little rut. And you know what a rut is, don't you? Anybody here knows what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. We need to be very careful. But when we get in our rut and we just come because we want to come, or because we come to see and to be seen, to hear and to be heard, or whatever it may be, there are several reasons. When we do not come to really worship the Lord, we're not doing ourselves or anyone else any justice. Giving the first day of the week as we listen to what God says to us. That's what it's all about. We come to listen to what, and that's the most important thing. It's an important place where God speaks to us. I believe church is. I know He spoke to me time and time and time again as we met together for worship. That's one of the reasons for worship. Can you say amen? I mean, that's what it's all about. Listen, I'm not limiting God to any building or gathering, okay? I'm not saying that. But because what I'm saying is, we know that God is omnipresent. He can be anywhere He wants to be, at any time He wants to be. Does not have to apologize to anyone. But I believe he still uses the worship and the church to make his will known to people many times. As he speaks through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the word, through whatever means he deems necessary, maybe a testimony someone shares or gives, whatever it is, he uses that. And I believe that's why worship is so important. That's why he promised. That's why he had penned in Hebrews 10. Turn there just a moment. You probably know the scripture by heart. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Verse 25, it says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That means encouraging and lifting one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I said it a while ago and I'll say it again. I believe that there are some sitting here that we're going to see Jesus come in the air to reclaim or to claim his bride, his chosen church, or whatever you want to call it, and take them out of this evil, sinful, wicked world. And that's why he had that pen. And when we look at that, he says, not forsaking, something that we should look forward to anticipate. That's why the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The psalmist looked forward to worship. They looked forward to it. Why? Because it's a place where you met with God and God met with you and God spoke to your heart and you listened to what God said, and because of that you were better for that and you went out to work to serve God in a world. Folks, let me tell you something. That's what worship is all about. Amen? But the last and not the most important, one of the most important things is, I believe that he deserves the first dime out of every dollar. I know this is not good to say in a Baptist church, and when you talk about stewardship in the Baptist church, and many people grab their wallets because they know you're fixing to try to get in it. But I'm not here to promote anything but the Word of God. And if we can take the Word of God and God through His Holy Spirit can convict you or convince you to do something, you better do it. Amen? Turn to the book of Malachi. The Old Testament had something to say about this because, see, many people look at it from the wrong perspective. Because what way they let the Scripture teaches that it is a pattern for blessings. It is a pattern for blessings. If you look at it very close, you can see that. And that's what it says in Malachi. Turn there with me, third chapter, starting in verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Question mark. Will they? Will they? In Fort Lauderdale, the church is kind of like this, except in the foyer we had an office on each side. The pastor's office on this side, the secretary's office on that side. And the men would take up the offering, and they would go and they would put it in the secretary's office, and then they'd come back and worship and then count it after they had committed, they counted after service. Well, one Sunday while we were worshiping, having a good time serving the Lord, somebody came in the back door, went in the office, took the money. The whole offering. Will a man rob God? Yes, he will. But you know what? We found out who it was, and we thought about pressing charges. We met and talked about it. And you know what the preacher said? He says, we can't press charges. He says, every Sunday people sit in those pews and they rob God as well. They rob God. Not like he did, but they rob God. Robbers. God robbers. But look what it says. Because, see, we're missing the blessing. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Now the tithe, according to the Old Testament law, was a 10% of everything. An offering was that which you give over and above the 10%. And that was considered an offering. But here, look what it says. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Can you say that about America tonight? Did you know this past year, I'm not talking about in 2008, I'm talking about 2008. Did you know that we spent more on wrapping paper to go in Christmas presents than we give in all mission endeavors for the whole year?
Did you know we spent more on cat food, twice as much on cat food as we give to the work of the Lord the whole year? Did you know that we spent more on double mint chewing gum than we give to the work of the Lord last year? Is something wrong? You better believe there's something wrong. Because when we get the proper perspective of what Jesus is saying, and we look at what the blessing is, look at it with me. Let's move on, because we don't stop there. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a what? I didn't hear you. A what? Blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, brother, you know what that says to me? God wants you to put him to the test. He wants you to put him to the test, not out of greed, but out of a goodness of your heart, to trust him and to see what God can and will do. I can tell you something right now. He can take that 90% and do more with you can with 200%. And when you put him to the test, and that's what this scripture is talking about, that's exactly what he wants us to do. But look, there's some more to it than that. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. In Dr. Jeremiah's book, What in the World's Going On, he talks about in the last time, thanks God to transpire. He says, where does America fit in the last time events? Because, see, America's not even mentioned in there except for the point of this, that America has stood with Israel, and America has sent out more missionaries than any other country in the nation to other parts of the world. And that is why, my friend, that is why we can sit here tonight and not have to worry about someone storming in the door. It's because God has blessed America. Because of those who are in the church and those who have really sold their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realize the need for the gospel to go out in the world. That's why I am a Southern Baptist. Is because what we give in these offering plates, they not only stay home, but they go out across the whole world, and I thank God I'm a part of that. Amen? When we lose sight, as Dr. Vance Havner says, when the offering plate is passed, either you're a missionary or you are a mission field, so give or take one or the other. Give or take. When we understand that what Jesus wants for us is the very best for us. Jesus emphasized it. We don't know where he said this, but Paul knew it. He said that the Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know if he told Paul that a secret or how he done it, but he quoted that as the Lord said it. And I believe the Lord said it. Amen? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Some say, give until it feels good. But if we draw attention to the widow in Jesus' parable, as he stood and watched those who give in the offering, they gave and they gave out of their abundance, the scripture says. That's what Jesus said. But this little woman, she gave two mites. The Bible says it's all that she had. And Jesus drew a parallel to that because he said she's given more than all the others because the others has given out of their abundance, but she's given out of her want, her own need. So what Jesus would say there is not to get, you know, give till it feels good. He would say give till it hurts. Amen? Ouch, oh me? How many of us will do that? How many of us would do that? Look what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 16. Turn there with me just a moment. 1 Corinthians 16. Now,
Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, lay every one of you... Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. They were taking an offering for those who were in such a famine and a time. And Paul recognized the seriousness of that offering. And he wanted them to have it ready when he got there so that they could disperse it as quickly as they could. He gave instructions to us, and the same instruction, I believe, goes to us tonight as we, upon the first day of the week, he's talking about the Lord's Day, Sunday, if you please, because I believe that's the first day of the week. And they are to give out of the abundance of their heart as God has prospered them. That's the term he used there. But there's a scriptural example of how the blessings can come. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter verses 1 and following. How it can be done. I can tell you how it can be done. We started off with, we're going to close with it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Whoa. Did you catch that? And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or simplicity. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let me tell you something. Before I was saved, and I'm going to use this temper, I've shared this before. Before I was saved, I thought the church was a money-making business, a money-making organization. That's all they, you know, that's all they talk about is money. And I got to thinking about that, and that's one of the things that was a hindrance to me. But you know what? After I got saved, the easiest thing that ever happened to me in my Christian experience was that first Sunday to give that tithe. You know why? Because, see, the Lord makes a difference in your heart. That's what happens. The Lord makes a difference in your heart. And the thing about it is, they gave themselves first. And whenever the Lord Jesus gets you first, he's got you totally, unreservedly. No questions asked. No questions asked. Carol Robertson wrote a hymn. I was going to try to do it tonight. I messed up trying to record it. David's going to have to come back and show me all over again. But the title of it is, If I Had a Dollar, If I Had a Dollar, If I Had a Dime, If I Had More Money, If I Had More Time, If I Knew I'd Live to Be 103, I'd Give It All to Jesus for What He's Done for Me. If I Had a Dollar, If I Had a Dime, If I Lived in the Holler or a Mansion Fine, No Matter How Poor or Rich I May Be, I'd Give It All to Jesus for What He's Done for Me. Well, I got salvation when I met the Lord. I found everything I was looking for. When I was lost, He went the extra mile, and by His grace, He made me His child. If I had a dollar, if I had a dime, if I had more money, if I had more time, if I knew I'd live to be 103, I'd give it all to Jesus for What He's done for me. The Lord gave me eternal life. He forgave my sins of all my life. He paid the debt I could never pay. I owe Him everything today. If I had a dollar, if I had a dime, if I lived in the holler or a mansion fine, no matter how poor or rich I may be, I'd give it all to Jesus for What He's done for me. No matter how poor or rich I may be, I'd give it all to Jesus for What He's done for me. Amen. See, it's not ours. Term stewardship means that we're trusted with those things. Some of us he trusts with more than he does others.
He trusts us as we are willing to share and relate to Him, and as we learn to recognize He's in all those things. As He gives, we are to disperse. And I can share with you tonight and say that we need to recognize, if we want to be blessed beyond measure, if we want to win in 2010, is to put Jesus first. That's what He said there, is it not? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He said, and all, not some or many, but all these things that we're so concerned about, not might be, but they shall be added unto you. Can you believe that tonight? Can you believe that tonight? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You tonight for Your blessed word. And Lord, how You speak to us from Your word as You bring conviction to our hearts and our life when we do not follow the teaching of Your word as we should. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted You, that the first and foremost thing they need to do is to recognize that either they're saved or they're lost. There's no in between. Either they're serving God or they're serving some other god, and it can be mammon. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would bring conviction enough to that heart that they would step out and say yes to Jesus. Yes to the one that gave His life, gave His all for them. And Lord, for the others, we see that You, many times You speak and you bring about conviction about things in their life and squaring off with You. And sometimes that decision is just as important as their first decision, because they're saying, Lord, I want to put it all on the altar with You, for You. God, tonight, however You speak, whatever You desire in each and every heart, would You make it known, and would You help them to make it known? I thank You, Lord, for Your word, how You speak to us from it. And I pray that You'll just have Your redemptive, perfect will accomplished in Jesus' strong and powerful name, and for His glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.